I got to tell you, it's really cool having my brother lead worship this morning. Thank you and the rest of your team. It brought back memories from a couple of chapters of our life musically. One, our mom babysat when we were growing up, and when we were teenagers, Matt and I would put on air guitar and lip sync concerts for the kids my mom watched, Beach Boys, my parents' old records. He went on to learn actual guitar, which is pretty cool. And then in the early days of Church Next Door, he helped us get launched too by helping us lead worship. So it's a blessing. Thank you, Matt, and everybody else who was up there. I read something this week. Yeah. And pray for Pastor Aaron. He's with some family in Texas getting a rest and recharge. Pray he has a great refill as and the Lord blesses him out there. I read a story this week about a guy talking about his workplace with a friend. And he said, man, I hate my job. He said, every day I come home with a migraine. My boss has given me ulcers. And now my doctor tells me my blood pressure is getting so high, I'm going to have a stroke. And the other guy says, well, why do you work there? He said, they have great health insurance. Some of us are laughing, some of us are groaning a little bit, because that might hit close to home in the work you have in front of you right now. And there is, let's be honest, in this fallen world, there's a weariness, a struggle that comes in our work. It's just a fact of life. Anybody want to say amen?
Amen.
It's not too loud if your boss is here. And what we do sometimes is we look down at that. When we think of work, that's the first thing we think of, the weariness of work. What are the thorns and thistles that God pronounced as a curse in Genesis 3 after Adam and Eve sinned. Do you remember that? Genesis 3:17. He looked at Adam and said, cursed is the ground because of you, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. And you think of those thorns and thistles, you think of the pain of work. And if you work with the land, you know literal thorns and thistles, but I think that pain, whatever your work is, it comes in different forms in this fallen world. Sometimes it's the people you work with. Sometimes it's a certain problem or predicament there, but those thorns or thistles, man, they cause us to groan. And I think it gets us stuck sometimes in our perspective about work if we only look down at the thorns and the thistles, as we're tempted to do. We get stuck, and I think of being stuck. I was at Antelope Park the other day on one of our blessed windy days around here, and saw the tumbleweeds out there, and I saw one tumbleweed just smashed against a barbed wire fence. It was stuck there as the wind pushed it into it. And then I saw another tumbleweed on the other side just doing what tumbleweeds are supposed to do. It was flying. And I think some of us in our work, because we're only looking down at the thorns and thistles, we're like that stuck tumbleweed. And I want to propose to you that to help us get rolling again in our work with some joy and some peace in our work, it may only take a little bit of godly perspective from His Word. That may help you. It's not going to take the challenges away, but it may encourage you in whatever work God has for you. And before we get into it in Colossians 3, I want to give you a working definition for work. I'm going to call it this. I'm going to call it labor that, for the Christian, labor that brings glory to God, blessing to others, and often provision for your family. Think of people in the Bible. Before David was king, you know what he did? Yeah, he was a shepherd. How about Amos the prophet? You know what he did? He was a shepherd and a fig farmer. Paul. You know he was not only an apostle. You know what he did for a living? Tent making, absolutely. And Lydia in the book of Acts. Not only did she host the early church in her home, you know what she did? She sold purple cloth. I'm just curious, work comes in so many forms. Can we get four or five people just to shout out? Just be bold here, what you do or did do before you retired for work. Just shout out a few.
Engineer.
Warehousing. Nursing.
Delivery.
So many different kinds of work. And as I said, not all of it brings financial provision. Some of it's the work we do for the Lord as volunteer ministers. I think of Bill and Jaden and Evan, who I saw yesterday helping an elderly guy in Prescott Valley move from one apartment to another. I think of Stetson back there on the AV every week. He's got a paid job here, but that's not it. He does that because he loves the Lord. I think of all the ladies and some of the husbands that helped get that awesome ladies' tea together yesterday. I heard what a blessing that was. Some people over there pouring into the children the truth of Jesus. How about stay-at-home moms? Man, I know you don't get a paycheck for that, but I know it's work, and so does the Lord. He sees that. And we're going to talk specifically about the relationship between employers and employees today, but there are principles that all of us can take. And the first one I think that will help us is to look back, way back to the Garden of Eden at the time of creation. Look back, and I want to show you work as the will of God. Work as the will of God. Did you know that work itself is not a result of sin and the curse? Did you know that? I'm a little bit iffy there. How do I know that? Well, what chapter did Adam and Eve fall in sin and the curse of thorns and thistles was pronounced? Genesis 3. Okay, let's go rewind back before that in Genesis 2, verse 15. You know what it says? Before the curse, before the fall, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Work is not a result of the curse. Work is the will of God. I remember growing up, we'd have sleepovers at my dad's house. He had a little sign in there, the room where my brother and I slept. It was a guy out in the field plowing, and there was a slogan on there. It just said, work, part of God's plan for man. It was part of His good plan, work. Now, how many of you know there are many worldly ideologies today that view work as an inconvenience or maybe even a necessary evil? You picking those vibes up out there? Let me talk about a couple ways that work is undermined. You ever hear the idea of universal income? Whether you work or not, everybody gets a certain cut. How's that jive with 2 Thessalonians 3:10? If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's Paul. Now, are there exceptions? Yes, there are people who are disabled that I believe we can help. There are people in a season of retirement. They've earned that. I'm not talking about that. But in general, if you're in the working stage of life and you're able to work, get out there. However the Lord's calling you to. What about socialism and communism? It's spreading even in this country. Y'all know that, right? What do both of those things do? They minimize the innovation and value of the individual worker. They lump everybody into this collective whole, and then do what? Lead them into dependence on the government instead of working and trusting in God. You see how that militates against God's good plan that we read in Genesis 2:15? Work the garden. It's part of God's plan for man. Don't forget that. Next, look in. And this is where we get to Colossians 3. We're talking about our resurrection responsibilities. If then you've been raised with Christ in His power and the power of the Holy Spirit, let it change your life. We're going to look at work in Colossians 3:22. Look in. And what we're going to talk about here is work that doesn't only look good on the outside, but work that is wholehearted. Wholehearted work. Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily. So whatever work you do, volunteer, paid, etc., work heartily. You know what that means? It means literally out of the soul. It comes from within. It's not just this external act that I check off. It's out of the soul, not by eye service. What's that mean? Yeah, not only when the boss is looking. I think about this, and I think about one of my early jobs that I had before my brain was fully developed.
Oh!
Yeah, Tony said not that long ago. Maybe we're still working. I worked at a newspaper company where we loaded bundles of newspapers into the back of trucks before they went out to distribute to the delivery guys. And generally, me and my friends worked hard, but every now and again, there'd be downtime. And one time in that downtime, we had these big delivery trucks. One of them was empty, and we came up with an idea. I said, hey, how's about one of us drive the truck around the driveway in circles, and the other stand in the back, and the goal for the driver is to knock the person over in the back. This is a what not to do, young people, not a what to do. Learn from my mistake, okay? So we're driving around in fast circles. I'm driving. And my friend's flopping around in the back. And then I hear this terrible... I stop and I get out and I realize that a dumpster in the parking lot had pierced the top of the truck. Dug into it, about 10-foot long stripe. We went in and very fearfully confessed what we did to the bosses. I don't know how, but God's grace, we kept our jobs. Maybe they were desperate. But what I want to tell you, what I want to tell you is that if we had seen our boss out in the parking lot, we never would have done that. He was inside the building somewhere. That's why we did it. But you know what? My boss wasn't out there. You know who was? Jesus. And He saw me as a Christian being a horrible steward of resources that had been put in my trust, not just by eye service. How about sincere? I like the meaning of that in Greek. It means straightforward, but even more picturesquely, it means without folds. I like that because you can hide stuff in folds. I'm not hiding anything. What you see is what you get. You're not acting one way in front of the boss and then kind of hiding your true hatred and bitterness for him or her. As J. Vernon McGee put it, not licking his boots when he's there, then stabbing his back when he's gone. Sincere. Ephesians 6:6 says, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers. And that's where we get in a lot of trouble. We spend so much of our lives focusing on pleasing people. Proverbs says, fear of man is a snare, right? You know what Paul said in Galatians 1:10? Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So when I'm at work, I'm not to be a people pleaser. I'm to be a Christ pleaser. A Christ pleaser. Because what does Samuel 16:7 say? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I can fool my boss. I can't fool my Lord. Next, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage us, whatever your work is, paid, volunteer, whatever, to look up. And I want to talk to you about work that is worship. Work that is worship. I believe if we grab onto this, it could change our lives in our work week if we viewed it as worship. Back to verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily. Check this out. As for the Lord and not for men. Ephesians 6:7 says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man. So I do my work and say, here, Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. How would we work if Jesus was our boss? Listen, for the believer, he is. Oh, wouldn't that change everything if you offered it to him? As a sacrifice at times, and I know it is a sacrifice sometimes in this fallen world. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament. Because some of us are thinking, yeah, but you don't know my situation. You don't know my boss. You don't know my life story. I got the right to kind of get some back, cut some corners. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament. You don't know the story. Read Genesis 37 to 50. You remember what happened. Talk about a backstory. You know, people got backstories. His own brothers sell him into slavery. He ends up a slave in Egypt to a guy named Potiphar. Does he kind of fudge around the corners when he works for that guy? He worked so hard for Potiphar. Potiphar watched and he put him in charge of his whole household. And then you remember what happened? Potiphar's wife hit on Joseph. And you think of all the human reasons Joseph could have gone, man, I've been betrayed so many times. I'm a slave to this guy. Don't even deserve to be here. I'm going to get some now. But he didn't. Why? Do you remember when he refused her advances, what he said in Genesis 37:9? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? His eyes were higher than Potiphar. His eyes were on the Lord that he loved. Then he gets thrown in jail because Potiphar believes his wife over Joseph. She said, he advanced on me. Another chance to just, I'm just going to survive in my bitterness and anger here. What happened in jail? Genesis 39:22. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. Why did he do that? Because Joseph showed himself faithful even when he was wrongly imprisoned. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. He had his eyes higher than Potiphar, higher than that jailer, higher than his circumstances. He had his eyes on the Lord. Now, am I saying it's always wrong to leave a rough job situation? No. No. The Lord leads you, do it. But if you find yourself in one, under one of those bosses, don't buy the lie that, okay, because he acts this way, I can cut some corners and get... No. You're serving Jesus. You're serving Jesus. What's revolutionary in this passage, though, is this is a world where slaves were viewed as property. And some estimates say up to half the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. Masters could do with them as they pleased, kick them around as they please. But Paul's talking to Christian masters here in 4 verse 1, and he's going to tell them something. What does he say? He says, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Remember, you got a master over you, master. You're an employer. You got a master over you. You factor that in how you treat your employees. Want to know how serious God takes this? We read this in the men's group a couple weeks ago. James 5, talking to rich masters of employees. James 5, 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." You're like, whoa, what did these guys do? I don't want to do that. Here it is. "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." What's he saying? You take care of your employees. "You've lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." Wow. About Ephesians 6, 9. "Masters, do the same to your employees. Treat them how you would want to be treated if you were an employee. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." That phrase, "no partiality," is great. It means partiality is lifting up the face. And you know how we the Statue of Liberty has a blindfold? Like, because justice is supposed to be blind. It's supposed to be based on the facts of the case, right? And it bothers us when it's not. He's saying, bosses, employers, it's not to be based on who that person is. You don't, "Oh, we'll take it easy on them. Oh, I know who that is." No, it's to be fair. Based on how they work, without partiality. And the question here is, how would I treat my employees if Jesus was my master? And he's watching how I treat my employees. Because Christian, boss, he is your master. He is your master. Revolutionary in a world where slaves were viewed as property. You say, why doesn't Paul just attack the whole institution of slavery here? That's a good question. Why is he telling people how to operate within it? I like what F.F. Bruce said. Paul's laying out some truths in Colossians that put a notch in the tree with an axe that would lead for it to be knocked down in due time as Christianity spread. Because he's telling masters to treat their employees with respect. What did he say in Colossians 3:11? That in Christ there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He's not saying those categories didn't exist. He's saying in Christ, we're all equal. And we'll talk in the next weeks to come about an interesting case right in this church of Colossae. Anybody ever read the one chapter book of Philemon? There was a slave master in this church named Philemon. His slave Onesimus ran away. And we're going to see some things Paul said in that book that helped lead men like Abraham Lincoln and William Wilberforce in time to attack the very institution of slavery. But for now, let's continue on with our final principle. Whether you're an employee, employer, or doing your work as a volunteer, look forward. Work before a watching judge. Work before a watching judge. And there's both hope in this and a warning. And yes, both are for believers in Jesus Christ. What's the hope here? Verse 24, "knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This especially speaks to you if you've got a boss that doesn't recognize what you put in. Don't raise your hand. Some of you may have a boss like that. Doesn't appreciate what you bring. Doesn't give raises where they should probably be given. Doesn't treat you as he should. The Lord will give you your reward one day. So hang in there. And sometimes I'm telling you it's in this life. Not always, but sometimes. Because guess what? People that serve wholeheartedly and with joy are the kind of people that employers love to keep around and promote. Right? They're not looking for the half-hearted gossips that tear a company apart. Right? I've seen this, and I'm going to share instances both good and bad from my own life. First, at the college I went to, a community college, I was studying journalism. And I wasn't working for the school newspaper, but we all had articles to turn in. And I worked hard on my articles, turn them in on time. And there came a moment where I was thrilled when they said, "Hey, we need a new editor-in-chief. It's a paid position. Our other guy's going out. Would you like to be that?" Yes. Thank you. I worked for a catering company. I started out as a waiter. We wore the penguin suits and the bow ties, and I'm no genius. I'm nothing special. What did I do? I just showed up on time, worked hard, and they promoted me and some of my friends from waiter to captain to head butler. A lot of employers want to keep around and raise up people who work with their whole heart. Joseph, look at how, man. God took care of him. He became second in command in all of Egypt. And I think about that, and I think about we live right now in a country that still, by and large, it rewards innovation of those that figure out how to meet a need and do it well. We have so many opportunities here that we need to protect. Right? I think about one guy that figured out how to do something and do it well. You all heard the name Henry Ford. But there's another guy related to him, John Steinmetz. John Steinmetz figured out a lot of things about electricity and gadgets, and one of Ford's factories was not functioning well. And he brought in a lot of cheaper guys. Nobody could fix it. He called John Steinmetz in, and he fixed it in about 1 hour. And then Henry Ford got the bill for $10,000. And Henry Ford didn't like the size of that bill at first. He said, "What's up with this bill? $10,000 for tinkering around in here?" And John Steinmetz said, "I'll break it down like this. $10 for tinkering and $9,990 for knowing where to tinker." What had he done? He'd figured out a skill set and he did it well. And it blessed him. You might also think of the dentist. Someone goes in to get a tooth pulled, takes about 10 minutes. They get a bill for $200. I say, $200 for 10 minutes of work. And you know what the dentist said? He said, "I can make it last a couple hours if you want me to." You figure out a skill, you do it well, and you're often, not always, rewarded for it in this life. I think about Proverbs 17:2. Listen to this. It says, A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully. And the servant will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. Was this servant promoted based on race or social status? Nope. What was he promoted based on? His hard work and his skill. I can't find a more anti-DEI verse than that. This was a time when servants rarely advanced. It was his skill. It promoted him. But it doesn't always happen in this life. And if you're in a situation where that blessing's not coming here, that blessing is certainly coming. when you stand before Jesus one day. You're faithful in the work you have before you. I think about that, and I think about a true story I read. Teddy Roosevelt had been on a game hunt, and he brought down two animals in Africa. I think it was a lion and an elephant. He was over there for 2 weeks. The ship got back to America, and when the ship pulled into the dock, the crowd was going wild. Teddy, Teddy. Yeah. And on that same ship, there were two missionaries that had been serving overseas through many hardships for 40 years, telling people about Jesus at great cost to their own lives. And it provoked the man missionary's heart. He was talking to his wife, and he said, "What is up with this world? We're over there 40 years telling people about Jesus, and nobody's celebrating that. They're celebrating a man who killed two animals in 2 weeks. We get home, and nobody even cares." He said later that night he was praying about it, and the Lord put something on his heart. You know what the Lord put on his heart? "You're not home yet." You're not home yet. You know, there's a warning here too. And this is for believers. He's talking to believers here. "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." Sometimes that happens in this life. Can I tell you one of my not-so-stellar employment moments? I already told you one. One of my early jobs as a 19-year-old, I got a job at a factory shaving metal widgets. And I didn't take that job, that work, seriously. I'd stay up late. I'd get to work 10 minutes late many mornings. But I had my boombox with me, and I'd play Christian music in there. I thought I was being a good witness. Play some Petra. Showing up 10 minutes late. It shouldn't have surprised me, but it did one day when they called me to their office and said, "We're going to have to let you go. You just don't seem to value this job." I went to a place called Mill Hollow and talked to the Lord. That was a wake-up call for me. See, it's one thing to put a fish on your truck or play Christian music. It's another thing to work well, show up on time, and do your work for the glory of God. Lord taught me through that. Listen to what believers are told in 2 Corinthians 5:10. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now, that's not talking about stripping you of your salvation, but I'm telling you, believer, there are rewards to be gained or lost one day based on our faithfulness. Some people don't like that, talk about rewards, but you read your New Testament. It's in there. It's in there. Listen, as we close, I want to close on an encouraging note regarding work. I want you to think for a minute about the earthly ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, I want you to think about a couple of things he said. John 8:29. "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." That's what Jesus said. "I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father." John 17:4, he said to the Father, he said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Now, I want to ask you an important question. When you think of the earthly ministry of Jesus, when did Jesus begin doing his Father's work on earth? Was it at the age of 30? When he was baptized, began to preach, heal? Was it at the cross? Or was it long before, as a young carpenter in the town of Nazareth? We know he was in Nazareth about 30 years. Apprenticeships usually started at the age of 12 to 15. Joseph also died early, so we're looking at maybe 18 years of him being a carpenter in Nazareth before he went public. Mark 6:3, when he did go public, people knew what he did. They said, is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary? And I want you to just think about that. We don't have a lot of details, but just imagine in your mind, young Jesus measuring, sawing, hammering, sweating, finishing a product and giving it to the customer with a smile. I believe he made the best plows, the best yokes, the best stools, the best wooden doors. And you know all the while what he was doing? Even then, though few saw it, he was bringing glory to his Father. He was identifying fully with the human race, you and I, and showing the value of the work that the Lord gives to us. I close with the words of Paul, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. I thank you for a Savior who so fully identified with us. All those obscure years in Nazareth, laboring and sweating. The God of the universe. And what a blessing. But it's thankful also, he stepped out of there. He went to that Jordan River, went public, knowing it would take him to a cross where he bled and died for our sins. Some of our sins related to work may be being touched on by the Holy Spirit. May you let that individual know there is grace in the blood of Jesus at the cross. Come to Jesus. Put your faith in him. He'll wash your sins away. Believer, he'll renew that fellowship as you confess and repent and say, Lord, give me your strength to embrace my work as worship. I've been faking it. It hasn't been wholehearted. It's been bitter. Lord, help me to grab onto it for your glory again by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that our Savior died, rose again, sent that Holy Spirit to empower us. Because not by our might nor our power, but by your Spirit. May our work be a witness, Lord, to a watching world, and a blessing to those around us. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.